Well, let's give the Lord a big praise today. Isn't that awesome? Absolutely. Hey, I want to welcome all of you here today. If you were here last weekend on Easter for the very first time, and you've decided to come back and join us, man, welcome back. I'm so glad that you're here. Last week, we saw lots and lots of people, and just about at the end of every service, we had people come up and say, I'm leaning in, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. It was just an awesome, awesome weekend, and if that was you, welcome back. Even if you didn't tell one of our pastors about it, welcome back. God's doing some great things. I'm excited to see what he's going to do in your life, so welcome back. And if I haven't met you before, my name is Joe, and I hope I do get a chance to meet you before you go home here today. We are starting a brand new series called His Words, Unleashed. And before we start to unpack that, I want to tell you about a couple things really fast. There's a couple of changes that we've made to how, you know, the sermon notes and the study guides and things like that. I just want to tell you about it. Every week, you can always click sermon notes in the app, and you can take notes there, and that's great. We've listened to some of the feedback that when you go to life groups, you have to switch back and forth from my sermon notes to my life questions. So we eliminated that problem. If you click on it now in your app, you can take notes, and that goes right into your study guide. It's all on one in one place, so that should be a lot easier for you when you go to your life group. And also, we made a similar adjustment. This is the same thing that's in your app. It's just in paper form, and these are available at both campuses right by the main entrances, and some people prefer the paper version. Some people like the digital version. We like all the versions around here at New Life, and so if you prefer the paper one, you'll notice that there's a place in here for, you know, the sermon notes to follow along, and that blends right into the life group study guide over here and on the back. So whatever you prefer, I just want to let you know that those are available. There's been a few changes to them, and you'll notice that as you follow along the sermon today. Now, we're going to be, like I said, in a brand new series today, His Words Unleashed. And to get us going, I'm going to need all of you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be, the book of Acts. And if you have a bookmark or you have one of those little ribbons in your Bible or what piece of paper or whatever, go ahead and bookmark the book of Acts, because we're going to be in this book of the Bible for a while. While you're also finding the book of Acts, go ahead and find the Gospel of Luke, okay? And when you find Luke's Gospel, I want you to find the very last chapter in Luke's Gospel. That would be chapter 24. So I need you to be in two places today, the very beginning of the book of Acts and the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And you're going to notice some things while you're hunting this down. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. Go ahead and grab one of those Bibles in the pockets around you. And of course, like always, all the scripture is going to be on the screens behind me. But you're going to notice as you're looking for the book of Acts that it's located, obviously, in the New Testament, and it comes right after the Gospels. Now, the Gospels are those first four books of the New Testament. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's not an accident that the book of Acts comes after the Gospels. When the early Christians were putting together the inspired writings that we call the New Testament today, they were very thoughtful about the order of these writings, the order of the books. And what they did is they arranged them in a way that tells the story of Jesus. And that's why it starts with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then what happens right after Jesus' resurrection? Well, that's the book of Acts, and that's where we're going to be in this series. If you go back in time with us as a church a few months, you remember we were in a long series, 59 weeks. It was called His Words. How many remember that series? We're part of it. All right, if you were to go back, we just finished that a couple months ago. That series was all about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the reason I'm calling this series His Words Unleashed is because I want you to understand today that this new series picks up right where the His Word series leaves off, just like how the book of Acts picks up right after the Gospels. So this series is just like that. Now, here's what's special about the Gospels and the book of Acts as they come together. The Gospel shows us Jesus giving his life for the sins of the world. The book of Acts shows us Jesus offering his power through the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that. The Gospels plant the seed for Christianity. But the book of Acts shows us that seed growing into the church. The Gospels, they give us Jesus Christ crucified and risen. The book of Acts gives us Christ ascended and exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father. And here's probably the most encouraging part about the Gospels and the book of Acts. The Gospels show us the perfect man, Jesus, living out the will of God perfectly. But the book of Acts shows us imperfect people, just like you and me, living out the same faith. So what I want to do is I want to just dive right in. Are you ready? Let's just tackle it. Jump right into Acts chapter 1. It starts like this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, let's just stop right there. Before I go any farther, I need to just do a couple introductory questions. I need to answer them so that we're all on the same page. It'll be very helpful as we get into this. The first question is this: who in the world is writing the book of Acts? I think we need to ask the question, who's the author of it? Well, the author of the book of Acts is a man by the name of Luke. And Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. I want to be very clear about that. Sometimes we think Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we hear that name a lot. Well, Luke was obviously a disciple. No, Luke was not one of Jesus' disciples. He's most likely was an early convert to Christianity. And we know that he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to learn more about the Apostle Paul a few weeks off in the future and his missionary journeys later in the book of Acts. The book of Colossians, which is in the New Testament, refers to Luke as a doctor. So we call him Dr. Luke sometimes. And so Dr. Luke, is the one who wrote the book of Acts. And that leads us into a second question. Who was Luke writing this to? Who is the recipient of the book of Acts, or what we call the book of Acts? If you look back at the very first words of the book of Acts, he says this, in my former book, Theophilus. Do you see that there in verse 1? Well, that tells us some things. He's making a reference to something he has already written, a former book. Well, what did he already write? Well, he is referencing one of the four Gospels. Guess which one? It's the one called Luke. It's the one that bears his name. And so he's saying, listen, in my former writing, in my former book, he's referring to something that was circulated and known. He's talking about his gospel, his account, his carefully investigated life of Jesus. And in fact, if you've got your Bible, if you just flip back a few pages, you're in the gospel of Luke. And that's what he's referring to. So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, that's the book of Luke. So you need to understand that Luke and Acts were written by the same person, which brings up a third question. Who was Theophilus? Now, we dealt with this a little bit in our His Word series, but that was a long time ago. Let me answer this again. The short answer is, who is Theophilus? We don't know with certainty. And I don't think we're ever gonna know with certainty who he was. He's only mentioned here in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts. That's the only time his name comes up. He was probably an individual who had some affluence. He's well known. He is called most excellent. I mean, who do you call most excellent? He's up the chain somewhere. You know, he's probably affluent. He has probably been exposed, no doubt he's been exposed to Christianity. He might be an early believer. Luke is writing to affirm his faith so he'll believe. That's who we believe he was. But something to consider is that the word Theophilus means friend of God. And so some people have said, you know what, maybe there's not a Theophilus at all. Maybe it's a general title to Christians, the friends of God. Because when you read both Luke and Acts, he may have written that specifically for Theophilus, but he knows, I believe, that there's gonna be a much wider audience here for his writings. And boy, there has been a much wider audience than just one person for the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Acts. The book of Acts. So here's what I want you to understand today, and this is gonna be very helpful, that when you read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, that's like saying volume 1. And the book of Acts is like saying that's volume 2. They were meant to go together. In fact, you could say it would make more sense if the books of the Bible were laid out like this. Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, Acts, because they go together. But that's not how they're laid out, and there's a very specific reason for why they're not laid out, but I'm not gonna get into it because that's not what this is about today. Now, that's who wrote it. It's written to Theophilus, and it was a blessing to Christians for many, many years. all the way up till today. Now, what I want you to do real quick as we get into this, I want you to go back to Luke's gospel, and I want you to find that last chapter, 24. Are you there? Did you put your finger there? I want to show you how the end of Luke harmonizes perfectly with the first chapter of Acts. They go together. You can tell this is the same guy writing it. And it says there at the end of Luke's gospel that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he met with his disciples. He opened up their minds so they could understand scripture. And Luke tells us that Jesus showed him the scars. What scars is he talking about? The nail marks in his hands and feet, the wound in his side where the crown of thorns was. He showed that. He gave them evidence that it was him. He ate with them. And that's how, you know, Luke is talking about. Look at chapter 24, verse 45. This is how he kind of ends his gospel. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds, that's the disciples, so they could understand scripture. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Are you an underliner in your Bible? If you are, underline that verse. Like, you are witnesses. This is a very important thing that Jesus is saying. We're gonna come back to it in a minute. Then he says, I'm gonna send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city. What city is that? Jerusalem. Until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. That's how Luke's gospel comes to a conclusion. They have been with Jesus. He has helped expand their minds. He's taught them scripture. He's proven that it's him. And he says, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Something big is coming and you're gonna want it. And then that's the end. Now, jump over to Acts chapter 1. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 3. You're gonna find out that he is talking about the exact same thing. After his suffering, it's kind of like saying, hey, Theophilus, remember our last writing? In quick review, remember, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. How many days was Jesus on the earth after the resurrection? 40, that's 40 days. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. And so, you know, Luke is telling us this was a big part of our conversation. We talked about God's kingdom. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, so that tells us this happened multiple times, okay? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. Same thing he said in Luke's gospel. But wait for the gift of my Father, promise. Okay, he's talking about the same things. Which you have heard me speak about. And then he says, for John, who's that? John the Baptist is who he's talking about. John the Baptist, he baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's stop right there. So we're just getting into the book of Acts here. How exciting were those 40 days? I tend to think they were extremely exciting. These post-resurrection days when Jesus would make multiple appearances here and there. If you read the gospel, sometimes he showed up when the disciples weren't expecting it. He spent time with them. He appears to other people. And what we're just told here is he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. In other words, every time he showed up, people believed that's Jesus. How would he do that? Well, clearly he showed the nail marks. He ate with people. But I'm wondering, what are all the other convincing proofs? The Bible doesn't tell us, just many convincing proofs that he was alive. But I go, what an incredible time this must have been, these 40 days. The conversations alone must have been awesome. I think we get snippets in the New Testament. I think we get snippets. But how awesome these conversations. How many all-night conversations did Jesus have after the resurrection with his disciples? Not knowing when Jesus was gonna show up again, they probably didn't want him to leave. No, stay a little longer. Let's talk all night. How many times did that happen? I bet more than once. I mean, he was preparing them for something. These 40 days was preparation to receive the Holy Spirit. How excited must these disciples have been? And again, this is me speculating. How exciting must it have been to hear Jesus talk about this gift from the Father, this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing that he was talking about? How exciting must that have been? I think pretty exciting. I wonder if he reminded them while one of these all-night conversations about the words of John, you know, John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say? This was 3 years earlier, Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I. Do you remember these words of John? Whose sandals I am unworthy to carry. And then he says this about Jesus. He prophesies this 3 years earlier about Jesus. He will baptize you with the, what? Holy Spirit and fire. What is racing through their minds? Are they thinking that maybe Jesus is going to march them all right down to the Jordan River and rebaptize them right there? Are they thinking they're going to have the same experience that Jesus did 3 years earlier, where the heavens opened, the Spirit came down, and a voice of heaven said, "This is my Son"? How exciting! I would imagine there was at least one of those disciples like, "I can't wait. Let's get on with this. Let's do it." The turnaround is incredible. But we also know from their conversation that it had a lot to do with the kingdom of God. Luke specifically pulls this topic out. They were having conversations about the kingdom of God. And so the disciples ask a question. Look at verse 6, okay? Here's verse 6. As they gathered around him and asked him, that's the disciples asking Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, this was the top of the list question. I think that's why Luke is recording it for us. This is the top of the list question. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That is a loaded question. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But here's how Jesus responded to them. He said, "It's none of your business." No, that's not exactly what he said. It's not an exact quote from the Greek, but close. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." Now, this question is significant because it reveals to us today what the disciples were wondering about, what they were thinking about, what they felt rose to prominence that they wanted Jesus' input on. And it was this question. It's like saying, "Jesus, are you going to do what everybody is hoping you will do?" Now, there is evidence through the Gospels, and there is historical evidence about what the expectation was for the Messiah. That the most common thought of Jesus' day is that when the Messiah comes, remember, a lot of the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come, that he was gonna be like a political leader, he was gonna be like a King David, and he's gonna rise up and sit on his throne and kick all these Romans out of here and give us back the Holy Land. That was the understanding, the expectation that people had. You might remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, that miracle was so impressive that the people were going to do what? Do you remember what it says? They were gonna take Jesus by force to Jerusalem and set him on the throne. That's what they saw. This is the guy. And so this question reflects what is some popular opinion, their expectation. "Jesus, isn't this what's going, this is all about? When is this going to happen?" And here's the sad reality. They quickly figure this out, but the sad reality is that Jesus spent 3 years with these disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God, and they did not connect the dot yet that all this kingdom talk, Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. They didn't get it right at the moment. The kingdom that Jesus was talking about is built on the new covenant. It's built on faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that this kingdom was gonna expand way farther than what they could ever envision in that moment. Now, before we just pass through this really quickly, because it's easy to read that in the book of Acts, that doesn't matter to me, and just keep going, but I don't wanna go that fast. It'd be easy just to say, the disciples didn't get it yet. And that's true. They were learning. What is Jesus doing these 40 days? He's opening their minds so they can understand scripture. So it's easy to just dismiss, and they're still learning. But here's what really struck out to me or stuck in my mind as I was studying and getting ready for today's sermon is that this question of Jesus here, when are you gonna restore the kingdom of Israel? It actually reveals something deeply human about them and us. They had expectations of what God should do. That's really what, here, this is what you should do. They had a plan for how the Messiah should act. And even after all these years, Even after seeing him crucified and resurrected, they were still trying to fit God's plan into their expectations rather than fitting their expectations into God's plan. And Jesus just lets them know, listen, there's things you're not gonna know right now. There's things you're not gonna understand right now. And that's just the way it is. And I think that's how a lot of us live. I think it's really easy for Christians to kind of slip into that mode. We come to God with our agendas. We come to God with our timetables, our ideas about what God should be doing, and we miss what he is actually doing. So there is a gap, and I want to point this out to you, and it just naturally comes out of the book of Acts, and it's so clear to me, and I hope I can make it clear to you, that there can be a gap between our expectations and God's actual plan. This tension between what we expect from God and what God is actually doing. And this right here is one of the most common struggles in the Christian life, right here. This, what I'm telling you, is one of the most common struggles, that gap between our expectations and what God is actually doing. Let me try to explain this gap, and I think you'll be able to relate to it because I think it's common. I think we all struggle with this to some degree. As a Christian, we tend to want quick fixes, not just as a Christian, but in life. I want things to happen right now, don't you? I want a quick fix. That's my expectation. But God, however, may not be wanting a quick fix for this. He may be more about deep transformation. That's what he cares about. And this is this gap. I want an answer. I want a quick fix. And God said, I want deep transformation in your life. And here's how it comes out when we pray. We pray things like, God, fix my marriage, fix my finances, fix my health right now. You ever pray desperate prayers like that? I don't think they're wrong, but this is how it comes out. God, I need a fix. And God says, I'm working on your character. I'm working on your patience. I'm working on your dependence of me. Do you see this gap between what we want, what we expect in our agenda, and what God might actually be doing? We want the problem solved, and God wants to change us through the problem. We're focused on these circumstantial reliefs. He's focused on spiritual maturity. This is the gap that I'm talking about, and it's common in the Christian life. I'll illustrate it maybe like this. We don't just want like quick fixes. We want quick answers too. I want an immediate answer from God. I prayed about this, and why is there no action? Because that's my expectation. I want a quick response to my prayers. But God works on his timeline. This is that gap. So we pray for things, all kinds of things. God, I need a spouse. God, I need a job. I need some healing. God, I want my prodigal son to come home. And we want some immediacy with these prayers. And God might be saying, wait, trust, my time is perfect, even if it doesn't make sense, and it may never make sense what I'm doing this side of heaven, but it's okay, trust me. There's that gap. And the disciples, their question is when? We want to know right now. And we do the same thing, I think, pretty consistently if we're paying attention to our prayers and our actions and the way we think. And I've had to come to learn and shares with you that God's delays are not necessarily denials. And sometimes we think his delay is a denial. I think I've just come to learn at this point in my life that delays are really him preparing us for what we've asked for or preparing us for something that we haven't even imagined yet. And this is that gap. I see this gap clearly in Acts, and I see it in us. And if any of that resonated with you, please recognize it's a gap of what we expect and what God's actually doing. So I would challenge you this way before we move on. What have you been asking God for lately that he hasn't given you, or what you perceive he hasn't given you? Could it be that your expectation is not matching his plan? Could it be that? Or where are you right now extremely focused on what I would call earthly outcomes? Not bad things, just earthly outcomes. I mean like our comfort, our success, our promotions, resolutions to things. What are we focused on, and where might God in all of that just be doing a real spiritual work on your life and you're not seeing it right now. That's the gap. That's exactly what the disciples were experiencing here in Acts. And Jesus tells them, you're not gonna get an answer. You're not gonna get an answer right now. God knows the answer, but that answer is not for you. But what Jesus does, and here's what I'm gonna show you in the text, is that he redirects their expectations towards his agenda. And I love this as we get into verse chapter 8. And this is really encouraging to me. Jesus doesn't say anything to his disciples like, you morons, why are you asking me this silly question? How come you don't have this figured out? I've told you 20 times. None of that. He doesn't come down on them. No, he redirects them to something bigger. And he promises them that I'm gonna give you the power to do it. And watch what he says in verse 8. Do you see this? But, okay. Hey, when's this gonna happen? Not gonna tell you. But here's what I will tell you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. There's that word again. Luke uses it again. Underline it, circle it in your Bibles. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you see what Jesus does right here? He doesn't shame them for wrong, silly questions or thinking incorrectly. He just redirects them from what I'm gonna call a very small vision, because the rest of the New Testament reveals this question is such a small vision question. He redirects them from a small vision to a global mission, and he immediately promises to give them the power to accomplish it, and the same to accomplish that. And the same is true for us. When there is a gap in our expectation and God's plan, he doesn't leave us frustrated. If you're humble and sensitive, he won't leave you frustrated. He won't leave you powerless. He's actually inviting you into a bigger mission and a promise, and he's given us his spirit that empowers us to accomplish it. So verse 8 is the key verse to the entire book of Acts. You can write there in the margin of your Bible, this is the key verse for the entire book. Something dramatic is about to change for these disciples. You're about to receive something that you don't currently have. You will receive power that God gives you. It is a gift. It's nothing else. You didn't earn it. It's a gift from God. And this gift is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that the timeline here, Jesus has been with him for 40 days, and Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. His time here on earth is just about over here at the book of Acts. He's been with them all this time, and while he was with them, after the resurrection and the 3 years prior to the resurrection, Jesus was their power. You remember from our His Word series, all that Jesus could do? Jesus could read minds. Do you remember that? He had the power to do it. Jesus could do miracles. He could speak with great authority. He could understand and communicate the scriptures. He could walk on water. He can heal the sick, and he could cast out demons. He was their power. But now, Jesus is telling them, you're gonna receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And Jesus promised this. So you'd have to kind of go back and revisit some of the details of the Gospels, but he promises them on the night that he's arrested, he promises them that he, when he leaves, he is not gonna leave them alone. And he's going to give them a helper. Some words are a counselor, an advocate. This is someone who is going to live in them. This is someone that's going to teach them and remind them and guide them and speak for them when they don't have the words. Jesus promises them, when I leave, I will not leave you alone. The Lord is gonna send an advocate, a helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has to leave, so the Holy Spirit will come. And what is this power? What is it going to enable them to do? Well, it's going to enable them to fulfill the mission of Christ. You will be my witnesses. It's very clear what he wants them to do. You have witnessed something significant, and I want you to tell the world. And the Holy Spirit is gonna give you the power to fulfill this core mission of being my witness. Look at the last part of verse 8 again. You'll be my witness where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What is a witness? Let's break it down. Let's get really specific, really elementary. What is a witness? A witness is someone who reports what they have seen and what they have heard. That's it. Probably the most natural connection to our world would be the courtroom. You are called in as a witness. You go up on the witness stand. The judge is not interested in your insights or your opinions. The judge is interested in what you saw and what you heard. He's not interested in your speculation. She's not interested in those things. You don't need to weigh in on the judgment. I want to know, what did you see and what did you hear? Give testimony. And the Holy Spirit is about to empower these disciples to unleash their witness of what they have seen and heard. What have they seen? The resurrected Jesus. What have they heard? All of his teachings. And what are they going to get power to do? Go tell everyone about it. Now understand, when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, this next part of this verse does not hit us like it would have hit them. Where does he say we're going to start? You're going to be my witnesses first. Where? In Jerusalem. Yes, the hotbed of hostility. We're going to start right here where it's the most dangerous. Now remember, they're not very far from Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified. Listen, they're in Jerusalem. This is the same place where 40 days earlier, Jesus was in a tomb because they crucified him. They killed him. And we're going to start right there where Jesus was rejected. And then where does he want him to go witness? How's this going to grow? You're going to go to Judea. If you've got one of those Bible maps in the back of your Bible, you're going to see that Judea is the area just south of Jerusalem. And you know what happened in the Gospels? They rejected Jesus and all of his disciples. They were hostile to him in Judea. So we're going to take it there too. And then you know where else we're going to take it? We're going to go to Samaria. That is the area north of Jerusalem. You know who lives in Samaria? Samaritans. You know who hates Jewish people? Samaritans. You know who hates Samaritans? Jews. And so they're very hostile towards each other. And so when people would travel back then, Jewish people would go a long way around Samaria up to Galilee so they wouldn't have to interact with them. And Jesus said, we're going there. And then he said, and we're going to go to the ends of the earth. Do you know what you and I think about when we think about the ends of the earth? This big blue orb spinning out in space, the globe. All these amazing pictures we're getting from the astronauts right now. The ends of the earth. You know what the disciples would have been thinking about? The Gentiles? You want us to witness to the Gentiles? Because that's who the rest of the world was. You have Jews and Gentiles. To the ends of the earth was the Gentiles. What Jesus is commissioning them to do is not only spiritually revolutionary, but it is socially and it is ethnically unheard of. When they're asking Jesus about the kingdom of Israel, small vision. Jesus has a vision for the whole world. Jews, Gentiles, everybody. And let me tell you, Jesus' words bear the same impact on you and me today. And we receive the same power, the Holy Spirit, to bear the same witness. We have no less responsibility today as a church than the disciples did. And the expectation for the church is the same, to spread the word of God until Jesus returns. And he will return in the exact same way he left. Let's finish this out today. Look at verse 9. After he said all this to them, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. That's right. Jesus is with his disciples and his feet come off the ground and he floats higher and higher and higher up into the sky until the clouds hide him from their view. That's exactly how it happened. And Luke is giving testimony to that. They, the disciples, were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. So yes, imagine these 11 disciples and whoever else was there, they're all staring up into the sky like they've just seen that rocket go up into space. They're all staring there. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Who are these two men? Angels. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" And you know, somebody, I'd have been the smart aleck one in the group. "Well, you got here a little late. You didn't see what we just saw." And then they said this, "This same Jesus," underline that in your Bible, that's very important. This same Jesus, "who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus, the one with them, the one who was crucified and resurrected, the resurrected Christ, is going to return one day, this same Jesus. And only God knows what day that will be. Nobody knows. If anybody ever tells you, "I know when Jesus is coming back," just float away from that guy. He doesn't know. The same Jesus is gonna come back. And here's what we must all understand and what the New Testament consistently reminds us of, is that from the moment the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and fills the disciples, empowering them to be witnesses, is what we will learn next week. That's Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and read ahead. From that moment until Jesus returns again, we have been living in what the scripture calls the last days, or what sometimes people say, the final era of God's redemptive plan. We are living in the last days. Every single one of us in this room today was born into the last days. You and I have never known anything other than the last days. And here's what that means. It means the Lord could come back at any moment. He could come back even before we lay our heads on our pillows tonight and go to sleep. That's how soon he could return. So when the angel says to the disciples here at the beginning of Acts, "Why do you stand up here looking into the sky?" I think I would paraphrase that verse and I'd say it like this. Here's the Joe Williams paraphrase. You ready? "What are y'all standing around here for? We got work to do. Time is of the essence." Church, Acts 1:8 isn't just their commission, okay? It's ours too. We are his witnesses. We are called to spread the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And the reality is we do all that understanding the Lord could come back in any moment. And that's what makes our witness urgent. Very urgent. We don't have time to waste. So friends, this is where we find ourselves today as we just start to get into the first couple verses of Acts. At the exact same place that those disciples are, that's where we're at, the exact same place, with the exact same mission, to be his witnesses. And the amazing thing is that we also have the same Holy Spirit that the believers have had for nearly 2,000 years. So the book of Acts, it's not ancient history. It's an ancient writing, but it's not ancient history. It's not just their story. It's not just the story of the first Christians. It's our story. And over the coming weeks together, we're gonna watch, we're gonna unpack scripture together, and we're gonna see how ordinary, imperfect people just like you and me turn this world upside down when they stopped focusing on their own agendas, their own expectations, and they started living out God's mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're gonna learn in our study of the book of Acts. And maybe you're here today and you might be saying that I'm a little bit frustrated right now because God's not answering my prayers the way that I want him to pray. And you may feel like, you know what? My life just isn't heading in the direction that I want it to. It's not going according to my plans. And if you've got any of those thoughts that are resonating in you right now, I wanna encourage you to do something. I wanna just encourage, only you can do this. Don't do it because I wanna encourage you this. Stop asking God to bless your agenda. Stop right now asking God to bless your agenda and start asking him to reveal his mission for your life. Shift your prayer focus just a little bit. Shift it from "I want" to "what do you want?" It's a subtle shift, but it's a significant one. Because when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you align your life with God's purposes, that's when you'll experience an adventure of a lifetime. And that's when his words start to become unleashed through you. And I can't wait to unpack the rest of the book of Acts. We are just getting started, and I can't wait. I want to encourage you, go ahead and read ahead. Go ahead, read the rest of chapter 1, read Acts chapter 2. You can read as far as you want, but we're going to unpack chapter 2 next time when the Holy Spirit makes his grand entrance into the world. It's going to be awesome. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you that we have the book of Acts. I thank you, Lord, that we can make sense of what you've done in the world. I thank you, Lord, that it inspires us to this day, and I pray that we see your words on that day to the disciples as words to us, that we are your witnesses. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to do that. I thank you, Lord, that you're not harsh with us. I thank you, Lord, that you have patience for us, especially when we get things backwards and we get our agenda out in front and we stop considering what you want. I thank you, Lord, you're not harsh with us. I thank you, Lord, you're merciful and forgiving. I thank you, Lord, that your grace is there when we mess up. I'm just thankful for it all, Lord. I'm thankful how you are with us like you are with the disciples. You gently, through your word and through our brothers and sisters in Christ and through our church family and through Bible study, you gently push us back to what's really important, to your agenda. Thank you, Lord, for being that way with us, full of grace and mercy. So, Lord, I pray you give us open minds and open hearts as we unpack your word in the weeks ahead. And we ask for your help in all of this. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.